Hello, folks. Pastor Mike here. I will admit that the things that I'm going to present in this particular Watchman video broadcast, we're dealing with our entire series on the Fourth Kingdom, focusing on Ephesians chapter 6, which I have open here. I'm going to read something here in a little bit. Wrestling not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers. And I've been dealing with powers and specifically been dealing with what I call the power of the flame, but the scriptures call the power of the flame. And the divine spark, this idea that people are, they've got something in them like a divine spark, and it's going to come to a full flame of divinity. And I want to say I appreciate all of those who, after seeing the first, three parts of this particular series, your eyes have been open. Now you're seeing sparks everywhere. People are sending me stuff. I'm starting to see it now, and I've never seen it before. So it's been an interesting study. This last part here, I mentioned a couple of weeks ago that I was going to deal with this. I did not fully realize then the type of spiritual battle that I would be facing and dealing with just in getting this particular video out. Last Wednesday I came in here, and many of you know, if you saw me last Wednesday night during our Wednesday night Bible study, that day during the pure Bible study recording that I did, that there was just an overpowering thing on me to where I just wasn't myself that day. And I was scheduled to record this particular video. I will admit to you that the things that I'm going to say, that I'm going to show you, I have 30 or 40 slides with nothing but Scripture. The things that I'm going to show you today from the Word of God, they are in some circles not popular. In some places, they are dangerous. A young man wrote to me from a Bible college here back in August who was scared to death, literally, of being thrown out of his Bible college, not for denying the deity of Christ, not for denying the virgin birth, not for denying the inerrancy of Scriptures, but because he believed from the Word of God that there was something coming down the road for the church. Something that some people deny it's going to happen. They don't want to think that it's going to happen. Maybe it scares them. Maybe it's a power game. I'm not sure exactly what motivates some people to come against what I'm going to share with you. I've lost friends, fellowship over what I'm going to share with you today. We've lost support, which God always takes care of us. I'm not worried about that. But there are some who supported us for a while who won't anymore. Because back in August, I said something that some people think is dangerous. Some have even declared me a heretic because of what I'm going to share with you today. I recently got a message from someone who used to follow our ministry, declaring to me how sad it was that I have taken this course. The sad part is that I have examined some of the writings and some of the scholarship done by those who have laid out a certain idea of how things are going to happen in the last days. I found out that they didn't really believe that every word in this Bible was pure. They felt like they had a right to change it, to augment it, to retranslate it, because it didn't say, the King James didn't say what they wanted it to say, so they made it up, or they went with one of these guys over here, because these guys say it. And so today, I'm going to present to you the idea of the fiery trial. Let me read some scriptures. For we wrestle not, and let me go back to verse 11, Ephesians chapter 6, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Remember, this is all about being able to stand when everyone else is falling. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, and against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. I think that there is an evil day coming, And I think that it is the responsibility of those who say, I believe the Word of God, to armor yourself unless you are going, except you're going to fall. We must put on this armor so that we are able to withstand in the evil day. What evil day is he talking about? Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. John 17, thy word is truth. And having on the breastplate of righteousness, not by works of righteousness that I've done, but by the righteousness of Christ. That's our breastplate. Your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. One gospel. Above all, taking the shield of faith. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. If man gives you doctrine and doesn't give you the word of God, you might believe in it, but it will do a really poor job of defending against what this shield is designed for. You need the shield of faith and trust, not in the words of men, not in the creeds and the doctrines and the eschatologies and the charts of what men have come up with. You need the shield of the words that are in this book to defend against, to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, fiery ones, the evil day. The fiery darts coming at us. And if we don't have the shield of our total and complete trust in every word of this book, we'll fall. We won't be able to withstand in that evil day. What am I getting at? The idea that according to the Word of God, I believe that there is a fiery trial that is going to take place here on this earth. I believe that you and I, if you and I are living in the day when this happens, I think we're pretty close. I don't know when, but I can clearly see all the things that God is doing right now on this earth according to what he said in this word. I think it could very well happen in our lifetime. If you and I are alive at this day, I think that we're going to see a fiery trial, which is to try us. And I'm going to read to you the verse that I left with 2 weeks ago when I recorded the last part of this series, Isaiah 43:2. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. Isn't it? You know, it's interesting. I'm just reading this verse, and I just had this thought. Passing through the waters, going through the rivers, walking through the fire. Remember what baptism, you remember when you were baptized? Some of you may have been baptized in a church baptistry. Some of you were baptized. The first church I pastored, they didn't have a baptistry. They had a very cold river. I remember those days. We'll talk a little bit about how this day relates to the idea of baptism. But remember the Word of God. This, as you remember, is going to be our shield when fiery darts are being hurled at us in the evil day. We're going to need verses like this one where it says, when thou walkest through the fire. Just a thought. When they came upon the Red Sea, did they fly over it? I saw some Sunday school literature, VBS literature, something like that, that said, imagine God building a bridge across the Red Sea. No, God didn't build a bridge across the Red Sea. They went through it. The Jordan River. When they go into the Promised Land, did they fly over it? Did they leap up? There's a bridge. No, they went through it. And they came through just fine. What about the day of fire and the fiery trial? When thou walkest through the fire. Thou shalt not be burned. Have to ask yourself a question. Has God ever done anything like that anywhere? Is there a story about that in the Bible somewhere? Nah, don't get ahead of me. We'll get there in a little bit. Neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. You remember. Remember, all the divine spark is that we've got this little spark of little light, of little electricity shock of divinity inside of us. That's like the seeds of the Antichrist there, okay? And all of this stuff, all of these other books and ideas and philosophies, they're meant to kindle that flame inside of us so we become self-aware of our own divinity, our own deity. It's all set up, going back to Genesis chapter 3, you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. When the flame is kindled, when the evil day comes and the fiery darts are being hurled to set everything, I mean, you've seen the movies before, right? I mean, you've seen like Roman soldiers lighting these big tar balls on fire and catapulting them into the city, or Indians, you know, American Indians lighting their arrows on fire and shooting them at the wagons. And what happens when the fiery arrows, the darts, hit the wagons? Burst into flame, okay? That's that picture. He's throwing, hurling fiery darts at us in an effort to catch us on fire. God said, the flame will not kindle upon thee. How is that? God says, I'm going to give you a shield, a fireproof shield called faith. You trust this book, the kindle won't burn you. That's what he's saying. So that was the verse I left you with 2 weeks ago. And whew, just trying to get to the next one in this little series here has been quite a chore. But I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to take you, according to Isaiah 28, line upon line, line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little, so that we understand exactly what I believe the Bible is trying to show us is coming in the last days. He said in Matthew chapter 3, verse 11, this is what John the Baptist told us. Matthew 3, 11, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. So, John the Baptist promised to the disciples, to people who were going to follow Christ, he's coming after me. There's no way in the world I'm on the same level as he is. He is the Son of God, the Lamb of God. And so he says he's going to baptize you with two things. Let's look at what it says. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Jesus said in Luke 12:49, I am come to send fire on the earth, and what will I if it be already kindled? The ideas that are going to bring in the New World Order, they were around right then and there in the days of Christ. You have to understand, who were the real movers and shakers here in the four Gospels? Was it Rome? Nah. It was the Jews. They were the real movers and shakers. They're the ones, if you remember from the study we did, where does this whole idea of a divine spark come from anyway? The Jewish religion of the Kabbalah. Jesus said, it's already been kindled here. But when I come, I'm going to come and send fire on the earth. Now, here's what I want to do. I want to go to Revelation chapter 8. Look at what takes place at the beginning of the sounding of the seven trumpets. Revelation chapter 8, verse 5. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it under the earth. Stop right here. This is exactly what Jesus said he was going to do. I've come to send fire on the earth. So you look at Revelation chapter 8, there is an angel, and he takes fire from the altar in heaven, fourth dimensional fire, and he throws it down to the earth. And then he says, and there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. How many things? Four things. And the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. The first angel sounded, and then there followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth, and the third part of the trees were burnt up, and all green grass was burnt up. And the second angel sounded, and as it were a great mountain burning with fire, was cast into the sea, and the third part of the sea became blood. Now, I want you to remember this. Jesus said, John said, he's going to baptize you with fire. Jesus said, I'm come to send fire. Revelation chapter 8, at the beginning of the seven trumpets, the angel takes the fire, sends it to the earth, and then the first two trumpets, we have like fire everywhere. Big mountain burning with fire, cast into the sea, fire coming down as part of the judgments of God coming out with the seven trumpets. Now, watch this. Acts chapter 2. We're going to compare spiritual things with spiritual things, just like the Apostle Paul said. Remember what John said was going to happen. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and then with fire. Acts chapter 2, verse 18. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy, and I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire, vapor of smoke. Stop right here. If you go back and check this against Revelation chapter 8, it's exactly what you see. Blood, the first two trumpets, blood, fire, vapor of smoke. Verse 20. Then shall the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Look at Matthew chapter 24. See the correlation here. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the, how many winds? Four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. So there is a connection here. The day that the Holy Ghost is poured out once again, blood and fire, pillars of smoke, the trumpet judgments, blood, fire, pillars of smoke, the great Christ appearing in the clouds with the sound of a trumpet, gathering together his elect. There's something here that does not match the status quo teachings of what's going to happen in the last days. It doesn't add up. It doesn't match. Look at Revelation chapter 6. And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake. That's what Peter said was going to happen. Earthquakes, blood, fire, vapors of smoke, sun darkened, moon turned to blood. He opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake. The sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. And the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. What did they hear on the day of Pentecost? A rushing, mighty wind. All of these events are connected, I believe, to the trial of fire or the day of fire, the power of the flame coming. Look at Joel chapter 2, verse 1. Remember Joel's army? The idea that these, in Revelation 9, these locusts come out. That's Joel chapter 1. They have the teeth of a lion. That is the description that Joel gave of the army that's coming out of the pit in Revelation chapter 9 at the sounding of the fifth trumpet. Look at what it says and look at how God ties all of this together. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion. Stop right here. He's associating, the Bible is telling you that it is associated with the sounding of the trumpets. Matthew chapter 24, Revelation chapter 8 and 9, the sounding of the trumpets. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion. Sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh. For it is nigh at hand, a day of darkness and a day of gloominess, a day of clouds. That's what Jesus said. He's going to come in the clouds and a thick darkness. As the morning spread upon the mountains, a great people and a strong, there hath not been ever the like, neither shall be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. A fire devoureth before them, and behind them a flame burneth. The land is as the Garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness, yea, and nothing shall escape them. The appearance of them is as the appearance of horses and as horsemen, so shall they run. Like the noise of chariots on tops of mountains shall they leap, like the noise of a flame of fire that devoureth the stubble, as a strong people set in battle array. And then look what he said in verse 15. Blow the trumpet in Zion, sanctify a fast, call a solemn assembly. Gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children and those that suck the breast. Let the bridegroom go forth of his chamber and the bride out of her closet. Ephesians chapter 5 says, that's us. Christ is the bridegroom. We are the wife, the bride. That's what he was teaching about. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, submit to your husbands. This is a great, and he said, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, shall cleave to his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Behold, this is a great mystery, but this is Christ and his church. So we have the blowing of the trumpets, the bridegroom coming, the bride coming out of her closet, out of her chamber. We have the releasing of Joel's army, and we have the flame of fire that's devouring all the stubble. All taking place. Psalm chapter 50, verse 3. Notice what the Bible says. Our God shall come and shall not keep silence. A fire shall devour before him. In what direction? Before him. And it shall be very tempestuous round about him. He shall call to the heavens from above and to the earth that he may judge his people. Gather my saints together unto me, those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. What was the sacrifice in the covenant? It was Christ in the covenant of the New Testament. Gather my saints. And before I come, a fire is going to devour before me. I'm going to gather my saints together, those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. Now, Matthew chapter 3, verse 11. We're going to look again at what John said. We're going to compare it with something Jesus said in Acts chapter 1. He said, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. We're going to see that in a little bit. Verse 12, whose fan is in his hand, and he shall thoroughly purge his floor and gather up his wheat into the garner, but he shall burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Now, so get this idea. John said that Christ is going to come and he's going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost. That's already happened. And with fire. And he said he's got a fan in his hand. You know what he's doing? He's in the floor of his garner where all the wheat is. And he's using that fan, which creates what? Wind. And he's blowing away all of the chaff. Just stop for a minute. What is the idea here? If you read 1 Corinthians 15, you'll understand that the bodies that you and I are in right now they're just like the chaff of the seed. You put the seed in the ground, it's got that husk over it, like a corn seed or a wheat seed or whatever, barley or whatever it is. It's got an outer layer, a protective layer. It's a husk is what it is. You put that seed in the ground, and what happens? A little bit of water hits it, a little bit of moisture from the ground. What does that do to the chaff? It corrupts it, rots it off. What happens? What's inside that seed rises again out of the earth. Isn't that beautiful? So we got all this seed in his garner. And he's in there winnowing. He's fanning away the chaff, which is this. And the chaff is burnt with unquenchable fire. What's left is that good seed down in the middle of it. You know what seed that is? Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. See, that's what's really on the inside of me. It's the words of this book. It's the DNA, the book of God. In thy book, all my members, like church members, were written, which in continuance was fashioned when as yet there was none of them. And so, at the time of his coming, and the baptism of fire, let's think about baptism for a minute. What is it? dying to the old self, and you rise up a new person. You see it? I can give you the scriptures, I can give you the sense and the meaning of it, but only God can give you the understanding. A baptism of fire coming. Why? Get rid of the chaff. His fan is in his hand, and he's blowing the chaff off of that good seed, the wheat. There's actually a picture of this in the Old Testament, in the book of Ruth. Boaz. Where was it that Ruth met Boaz? Let's get our bearings here. We have Naomi, the Jewish woman, Israel. We have Ruth, the Gentile wife. And then we have Boaz, who is the Redeemer. How does he redeem the inheritance that Naomi's husband, who's dead, and her two sons, which are dead, how can Boaz provide redemption for Naomi and for the inheritance? He's got to raise up seed unto Naomi's dead husband. So the Redeemer marries the Gentile wife and gives her a child. And she has a baby, and she gives the baby to Naomi, who's Israel. That's salvation is what it is. And Naomi now has someone to reclaim the inheritance of her dead husband. You know who her dead husband is? Christ. When he died on the cross, he was the husband of Israel in the Old Testament. Now her husband's dead, and there's no one to reclaim the inheritance until the Redeemer marries the Gentile bride, raises up seed unto the dead, so now they can have their inheritance back, the covenant. And isn't that beautiful? So where does Ruth first meet Boaz? Ruth chapter 3, verse 2. And now was not Boaz of our kindred, with whose maidens thou wast. Behold, he winnoweth barley tonight in the threshing floor. Isn't that beautiful? Here is Boaz, a picture of Christ, with his fan in his hand, blowing off the chaff. And that's when Naomi, or Ruth, meets Boaz. And then they get married, because he buys her. He pays for her. He redeemed her. That's so beautiful. I love it. Now, let's go back to Acts. Remember what John the Baptist said. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Then we go to Acts and we see what Christ said in Acts chapter 1, verse 5. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Where's the fire? He baptized them with the Holy Ghost on the day of Pentecost. But he did not at that time baptize them with fire. I believe that that is coming. A baptism, a trial, a cleansing by fire. I believe that day is coming. Notice in Psalm chapter 12, verse 6, the words of the Lord are pure words as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Now look at Psalm 66:10. For thou, O God, hast proved us. Thou hast tried us as silver is tried. Did you see that? Here we have. I love this. This is the word of God. Purified seven times, how? As silver is tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them. You know, here's what really, you know what this really, really gets me. It's these people run around saying, God preserves that. And I believe God preserves the saints because that's exactly word for word what the Bible says. They believe in the eternal security of the believer. They don't believe in the everlasting preservation of the Word of God. That's something don't match up. God, in their minds, did not preserve every word of the book. And yet, they will tell, they told my dad this, who went down to an altar when he was about 8 or 9, about the same age I did. And then he believed that he could do whatever he want to because some preacher told him he was already, don't have to worry about it. And there are preachers out there who'll tell people, oh, they're saved, they don't have to worry about them. Yeah, but they're like living with 3 or 4 women, and then, you know, they have men over, and then they're on drugs, and they're saved, though. Somehow God preserves that, but he did not preserve this. You're not fooling me with that. No how, no why. Oh, I believe that the Lord preserveth his saints. It's exactly what I believe. The saints still believe the book. And so the word was purified in a furnace of earth. And then he said, same book, Psalm 66. Thou hast proved us. Thou hast tried us. So the question I ask is, and of course you already have the answer, does God put his saints on trial? Yes. Does God prove them? Yes. Does God prove us? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. It's all through the scriptures. And I believe that there will come a time. And you know what? You can probably look back in your life and see the proving ground that God has led you. Now, does God already know the outcome? Is God's going, well, he did this. And, well, you know, sorry, I had a lot of hope in you, but it just didn't add up here. I mean, I'm keeping score, and it's just not working out for you. I'm sorry. Go to hell, okay? That's not God. God already knows the outcome, doesn't he? Sure he does. Who's he proving it to? You and the rest of the world. He's proving. Consider Job. Satan had this idea that Job, if he had affliction, that he would curse God and die. That he was serving God because God made him rich, like Kenneth Copeland. And God said, okay, well, here's what I'll let you do. I'll let you put him through it. And Satan did twice. And who did he prove it to? Job, number one. But Satan. He said, see, Satan, that didn't quite work out for you, did it? Job serves me because he loves me. Because he trusts me. Though I brought him through the furnace, though I brought him through all these trials, Job trusts me. God's looking for some Jobs out here, by the way. He's going to put us on trial, and has. Me? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah, I've been tried, sure have. Okay? He proved it to me, number one. God already knew the outcome. But he proves it to the principalities and the powers and the rulers of darkness and the spiritual wickedness. And he says, you know what? These are the real deal. These are my people. And you can't have them. I like that. So he said that God has proved us. Thou hast tried us as silver is tried. And he just said in Psalm 12 exactly how silver is tried. How? In the furnace, purified 7 times. Can you think of anybody that was in a furnace, heated up 7 times? We'll get there. Proverbs 17:3. The fining pot is for silver, the furnace for gold, but the Lord trieth the hearts. Proverbs 25:4, take away the dross from the silver, and there shall come forth a vessel for the finer. Isaiah 1:22, thy silver is become dross, thy wine mixed with water. What needs to take place? Ask yourself the question. See, I think that there are still some really good guys out there, pastors and people in churches that really do want to believe the Word of God. What happened? What has happened? It's the same thing with them has happened with me. I let a bunch of dross come in. Bunch of dross coming in, okay? And boy, I tell you what, I needed that. I needed this stuff purified out. So if you were to ask me, does God put me through the fire? Oh, yeah. You know what he did? He burnt out all of this garbage until this is me. There is nothing left but pure silver. That's what he did. And you know what? I'm not so apt nowadays to give up on some preachers and pastors and ministries and people out there that have let the dross come in. Because I think God's going to refine them in a very, very amazing way. I think he is. And I'm actually looking forward to that day. Do I still need some refinement? You don't know the half of it. I do. I'm looking forward to it. Because my heart's desire, more than anything. See, I already know that this Bible's pure. I already know it. So I don't think that, well, maybe if the translators worked on it, one more edition, one more revision, maybe we'll have it right. I don't think that. I think it's right. I don't think it needs my help or my revision. I don't think it needs my understanding. I don't think it needs my eschatology grid work. I don't think it needs anything from me. I think I need everything from it. So is the Word of God already pure? Absolutely. What about Mike? No, there needs to be some refinement on my part. And every trial that I go through cleanses me a little bit more. Purified how many times? Seven is always a number for what? Perfection and completion. So when God purifies something seven times, he's done. It's pure. It's incorruptible. And it's ready as a vessel fit for the use of the Master. That's what I want. That's what I think is coming, church. Get ready. Malachi chapter 3, verse 2. But who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and a purifier of what? Silver. And he shall purify the sons of Levi, and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Being put in a furnace of earth, is there a story? Let's read it. Daniel chapter 3, verse 20. They commanded the most mighty men. Let me stop right here. What just happened in Daniel chapter 3? What just happened? You know what just happened in Daniel 3? They built an image 60 cubits high and 6 cubits wide. See it? The sixes all over it. Revelation 13, they're going to build an image to the beast. What happened? They played all the praise and worship music. And everybody fell. Paul warned us, that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed. So that's what happened here. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they had a shield around them called faith. And the flame was all around them, and yet, oh, I love this, their faith became sight. Because the fourth, let's read it. I'm getting wound up. Daniel 3:20. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army, think of what mighty men are, to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their hosen, and their hats, and their other garments, four things, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent, and the furnace exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up, they slew the mighty men, by the way, took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished, rose up in haste, and spake unto his counselors, did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered, and they said unto the king, true, O king. He answered and said, lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. The form of the fourth is like a son of the gods, right? No. Their faith became sight. And now they have the Son of God with them, shielding them from the fiery flames that want to devour them. And when they come out of there, I mean, think of that whole fourth dimension thing we started out with. And when they come out of there, they didn't even smell like smoke at all. Nothing. There'd been no evidence whatsoever that they had even been in that. Nothing had any effect on them whatsoever. You see, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stood in front of Nebuchadnezzar and they said, "We believe our God is going to save us." That is faith and trust in the Word of God. But even if not, I mean, we're open to whatever God's going to do, but we are not falling for that. We're not going to do it. And I'm telling you, people, I don't know how it's all going to play out. I think the Bible is just trying to warn us and warn us and warn us that an evil day is coming and fiery darts are going to be hurled. And if your shield, if your shield has missing parts in it, those darts are going to go right through that. Just think about the word of the Lord. He says it in Ephesians 6:16, "Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the..." Notice the word "fiery darts" of the wicked. 1 Peter 4:12, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you." So the issue is, I mean, notice the connection of the words here. So that's one of the things I believe strongly in, is that the Bible leads us, for here little and there little, precept upon precept, you find this preceptual word here, fiery. You find it somewhere else in the Bible, God saying, they're together. Okay? None shall want her mate. So he tells us about the fiery darts of the wicked, and then Peter comes along because not everything was given to Paul. We're not built, as some people want you to believe, "Oh, we should only read Paul. That's the only one for us." We're not built upon the one single stone on the foundation. We are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. So you know what? You don't just read 14 books that say what you want it to say. You read the whole counsel of God, and therein get your doctrine, because all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. Even the parables, even the Psalms, even the law, because none of it is contradictory to any other part of it. They all mate together perfectly. So here is Paul warning us about fiery darts. Here is Peter saying, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you." And Peter told you that it's coming. Paul's telling you how to endure it. You got to believe the book. You need to believe every word of God is pure. Notice this in Psalm 11:5, "The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence his soul hateth." Proverbs 17:3, "The fining pot is for silver and the furnace for gold, but the Lord trieth the hearts." 1 Thessalonians 2:4, but as we were allowed of God to put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God which trieth our hearts." And some would tell you, "Oh, God didn't put us on trial. God didn't do that." It says it right here, he does. God puts us on trial. He is trying our faith. Again, why? Is it because God's, I thought you could, but you just don't do it. That's, God already knows the outcome. He's proving it to you. He's proving it to the world. See, he's going to glorify his Son through the church to the world. And the world is going to see that the people that they hated and the people they rejected are the ones that God chose. So he's going to put them on trial so that the whole world will see who rises to the top. Okay? That's what he's going to, and he's going to prove it to the devil, saying, "You never could have them." Okay? That's just what I believe. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, "Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." I'll stop right here. Do you believe that we are kept by the power of God? Because that's exactly what it says. That's what I believe. ready unto salvation, ready to be revealed when? In the last time. Because, see, you and I both know, there's a lot of people running around saying, I'm saved, I'm saved, I'm saved, he's saved, we're all saved, everybody's saved. See, you can say it. But the salvation that God gives people, it will be revealed at the last time. There are people who we put in graves. I've been to funerals where that minister, oh, he was a good person, surely he's in the hands of God. You see what's going to happen? There's going to be some graves bust open, and a lot of people who were told at their funeral, you're fine, don't worry about it, okay? It's going to be revealed who is and who isn't. I promise you, according to the Word of God, it's going to happen. So the question is God going to put us on trial? The Bible says he will. He trieth the hearts of men to show the world, to show the principalities and the powers who his people are. So it says, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory when? When? At the appearing of Jesus Christ. What does Colossians say that we're looking for? The blessed hope and glorious appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And Peter, see, what we're doing is I'm going to take you on a little study through 1 Peter. Now, years ago, when I first started doing the Watchman video broadcast, at the end of the broadcast, I would do a little Bible study. And then I kind of unhooked the Bible study from the Watchman broadcast. But I was doing a study on the book of 1 Peter. At that time, it was just one of my favorite books in the Bible. Because really, after God called me in this ministry, the first time I sat down and read 1 Peter, I went, uh-oh, we're not going to escape out of here unscathed. I started doing that, and I had people, I guess they were well-meaning, I don't know. Pastor Mike, please stop doing the study of 1 Peter. That's not for us. We're not, no, you can't do that. That doesn't, no, you. That's for Israel. That's for somebody else. It's not for us. Stop doing that. Here, go to this website and listen to how this guy explains it. Because I can't just give you scripture and prove it to you. Some guy's got to tell you, oh, how you got to do this and do this and this. And I had never heard that before. I'd never read it in here. Never read it in the scriptures. That's why the lady could not give me scripture to tell me that I shouldn't get my doctrine from 1 Peter. But she was begging. I had several people. I've had people over the years. And over the last year, stuff started coming to the surface. People were telling me, that's not for you, Hoggard. You're not supposed to do that. You're not supposed to get your doctrine from 1 Peter. That's not for you. Let me kind of give you something real simple. I am, as some people, people say, oh, I can't do that because I am under contract. I am under contract. Not this one. I'm not under this contract. That was given to Mount Sinai, and it said, do everything that I told you to do, and if you break one, you're going to burn in forever in hell. And so they did, and God kept his word, and they breached his contract. I'm under contract. This is the New Testament. And in every Bible that you, even in this one probably, every Bible that you get, it's got all the books that are part of the new covenant, the new contract, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, all the way down through Revelation. Every book in this covenant, I am under contract. This contract does not stipulate nor allow me to only abide by parts of it. No contract does. No contract writes out all this stuff, has a group of people sign it in as one body. One, you know how contracts will have multiple people sign it. We're the party of the second part. The party, all of us together. We all agreed to the covenant, the contract. No contract having a group of people sign it ever says, now there are some people that Section A, Part 4, don't apply to. That's not for you. That's for people that don't even know they have the contract. Everything that is in this covenant, I am bound by. I must abide by, and I must believe. From Matthew to Revelation. You see, there are even people out there that say, let's see, you can't read Matthew, Hoggard. In fact, none of the Gospels. The four Gospels, not yours. Start with the book of Acts, maybe the book of Romans. Go through there. Throw out 1st, 2nd Peter, throughout James, throughout the book of Revelation. The rest of that stuff is for you, what's left. None of that other stuff even applies to you. That's wrong. I am under contract to tell you what this contract says to you. You don't want to regard it. That's between you and the guy you signed the contract with. You take it up with him. But I have not seen one verse, either in this one or in this one, that says that I can cherry pick out and say, well, you know, that doesn't really fit, so I'm going to put that out over here. That's sorry, Israel. You're going to really get it. Okay? I can't do that. I am not allowed to do that scripturally. If that's the framework you've adopted, I'm not your judge. Can't be. But if you want to prove me wrong, start quoting scriptures. Okay? Just send me about 20 or 30 verses, preferably out of the King James. You want to prove me wrong? We're going to find out. And here's the big thing. I was told Peter was not written to the Gentile church. It's not for us. Because 1 Peter, in all five chapters, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, the dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them. In all five chapters, Peter talks about suffering, trials, the fire that's coming. And he even says, don't think it's some strange thing because it wasn't written on the charts that you read. Don't do that. Believe that it's coming. So what I want to do to help some people, you can't help, to help some people, let's examine from the scriptures who Peter was writing to. Peter actually said who he was writing to. He actually said it. Who was Peter written to? Let's go to the first verse. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, I like this, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. 5. He says, elect according to the foreknowledge. We'll look at that in a minute. But 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Look at what he said. Ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Stop right there. Do you think any of that applies to you so far? Yeah, used to be in darkness, didn't you? He called you out to his marvelous light, didn't you? Yeah. Which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God. Stop right here. Scripture. He said that the people that he was writing this to at one time were not a people, but now are the people of God. Isaiah 55:5. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. We were not Israel. We are not the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob of the 12 bloodline tribes, DNA matching. We are not those people. We are a people who were no people. As far as the people of God, we were not Israel. We were not the Jews. I can't trace my lineage back to Naphtali or Gad or Reuben or any of those other. I can't do that. I was a no good, lousy Gentile. No people. And yet God called me to be part of his people. That's who that's written to. Let me read it again. Which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the who? The Gentiles. That whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God when in the day of visitation. Study the word visit. Visit or visiting or visitors or visitation. Study that word. Throughout the scriptures, you'll understand what the day of visitation is. Okay? So that's who he said he was written to. It was written to the people who didn't used to be a people. That's not Israel. It's the people, it's us Gentiles. We were nobody until God called us into his marvelous light. That's our first clue. Let's go back to 1 Peter chapter 1. That's what we read a while ago. Verse 2, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, and obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Well, let's see. I'm going to ask you, are you the elect? Are you the elect of God? We're going to ask the Bible the question, not the esteemed scholars. We're going to ask the Bible that question. Through sanctification of the Spirit. That would be us. That matches. And obedience and sprinkling of the blood. That matches. Grace unto you. I like that one too. Let's examine, according to the Scripture, who are the elect or the election. Romans 8:32. He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. That would be us. Paul said it was us. So if you want to just say Paul was only written for us, Paul said that we are the elect. Colossians 3:11, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. The elect. And he said, as far as the election goes, there really is no Jew or Greek. So does the election apply to Israel? Yeah. Does it apply also to the Gentile? To the Gentile believer? Sure does. 1 Thessalonians 1:4, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. 2 Timothy 2:10, therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Titus 1:1, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness. That's the elect. So we have Peter saying, number one, I wrote to the people who were not a people and are now the people of God. That would be the Gentiles. Number two, he writes to the elect. Who's the elect? It covers both Israel and the Gentiles. The Bible is clear on that. The Bible makes, you show me every place where the word elect or election, either variant of those words, and show me where God puts a distinction and says certain things belong to these elect and certain things belong to these elect. Show me the distinction in the Scripture. It's not there. I've already studied it. It's not there. It doesn't exist. Then we have what Paul said here, Peter said at the end, 1 Peter 5:12, by Silvanus, who is Silas, by the way, a faithful brother unto you, as I suppose I have written briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God wherein you stand. The church that is at Babylon elected together with you, saluteth you, and so doth Marcus, my son. Go find out who Silas was. Go find out who Marcus was. The church at Babylon elected together with you. Now, whoever, maybe that was really in Iraq. Maybe there was really a church down there in Iraq. Was it Jews? It's possible. Was it Gentiles? Regardless, they were elected together with you. And the election is always applied to both either or, Jew and Gentile, because there is, in the election, there is no distinction between Jew and Gentile. Who is Israel? Paul said they are not all Israel who are of Israel. So Israel is a term now applying to both to anyone who was, is, and shall be born again. So here we have who the book was written to. Now let's go through. I'm just going to do this kind of very quickly. I did a bigger study on this back in August as part of our homecoming. This is what I already had something wrote up for everybody. We were going to talk about something, and God really laid a burden on my heart. And that's sort of when I just finally just decided, you know what? I think I'm just going to tell everybody what I really think. You see, I've always, if you want to accuse me of something, I mean, I'll just be honest, okay? I like to make people happy. I like for people to like me. I like for people to, Hoggard, he's a good guy. I like that. That's, I don't know that it's a character flaw, but I have in the past let it get in the way of what I really believe. And so back in August of 2013, I just decided, some people are not going to like me, and that's going to make me cry, but I have to tell you what I see in the Bible, and I did. So I did a deeper study of the book of 1 Peter as part of our homecoming. You can go back and watch it. Let's look at some of the key scriptures given in 1 Peter concerning the fiery trial that's coming. 1 Peter 1:5. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold, that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. He specifically says that the trial of fire is what brings us to the appearing of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 2:19. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it, if when you be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps. You have to ask yourself, did Christ suffer for you? Yeah, he did. Don't you know that you were called to follow in his steps? Don't you know that? Don't you know that every time we take the Lord's Supper, what we call communion, this do in remembrance of me, for we do show the Lord's death. Until when? Until he comes. We are communing with Christ when we partake of his body that's broken and drink of his blood. We are communing with Christ, and as Peter said here, Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow in his steps. How dare we, in arrogance and haughtiness and American eschatology, try to tell the rest of the world who's had their houses and their churches burned down, who's had their husbands killed. I'm talking about right now, in 21st century, in this world right now. How dare we, American arrogant Christians, tell the rest of the world that we are not supposed to suffer? We're not supposed to go through trial. We're not going to go through tribulation. How dare we do that? They don't believe it because it's not biblical. And because they go through the fiery trial all the time. 1 Peter 3:13, "And who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? But and if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." Here again, he's saying, follow Christ. Why? When Christ suffered, who did he do it for? Us. So if we suffer as the Gentile believers, who would we be doing it for? Who did Ruth have the baby for? And she knew it, didn't she? She knew who she was having that baby for. And see, she loved her mother-in-law. She loved Israel. And she said, gladly will I marry Boaz and give the firstborn man-child to my mother-in-law so she lose not her inheritance. I'll go through the suffering of travail. I will. So that she can have that baby. Think about these things, will you? 1 Peter 3:21, "The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God and by the resurrection of Jesus Christ." See, he brings the days of Noah and baptism into the scene. And in Luke 3:16, "John answered and saying unto them, I need baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose, he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire." See, bringing baptism into it. A fiery baptism that will save us. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answering of a good conscience toward God. 1 Peter 4, chapter 1, "For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God." And I'm just asking you, isn't that what you? I mean, let's just put all the stuff aside that you think might separate us. Let me just ask you a question. Be honest with yourself, because maybe you've got everybody else fooled. That because you're saved and Holy Ghost filled, you don't do anything wrong anymore. Maybe you've got everybody else fooled. God's got you figured out, doesn't he? So if you could just, I don't know, 5 seconds, 5 minutes, be honest with yourself. And every time you do something wrong, it just burns inside of you. Oh, I hate myself. Oh, I want out of this body of sin. Oh, I long for a day when I no longer sin against God. It's coming. That's what he said. That he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. I tell you that I want this to happen. And even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. I want it to happen. I need it to happen. And if you were to be honest with yourself, put down the charade that you put up in front of everybody else. Quit acting like you can do no wrong and you can believe no wrong. Down deep inside, do you not long for a day when God burns off the corruption that is on us and we live that holy, blameless life that we know this Bible tells us to live. I think that day's coming. I had this idea. You know how we get around preachers' meetings. Oh, back in the old days, we used to have revival for 3 weeks. And people used to come from miles around. We just all that, and people were saved and the bars would shut down. And I hear them talk about the good old days. And boy, I like that. Boy, I wish we could have days like that. And I'll tell you something. If all I had, because I didn't live in those days. I didn't live in a day when they had revival for 3 weeks. I didn't live in those days. I can remember as a child, we had revival all week long. Now we can't even have them for 3 days. I didn't live in those days. And if all I had was an amen at the end of what, how it used to be in the good old days, if that's all I had to look forward to, I don't have a whole lot. I had this idea from the scripture that the days that lie ahead for this Gentile church are far better than any of the days that are behind us. That's what I believe. Bring it on. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. Stop right here. When I first read that, I went, that's exactly what everybody thinks. They think that nothing's going to happen and they're going to be yanked out of here and then all the bad stuff will happen to everybody else. Yeah. I think that it's smart to arm yourself. Maybe I'm wrong. Be kind of nice if I was, wouldn't it? But maybe it would be smart for us to arm ourselves with a mindset that maybe it's not so strange after all that we endure hardship and a fiery trial for the faith and the cause of the Lord. Maybe that shield of faith is going to come in handy one of these days. Maybe we're actually going to need it instead of just going, look what I've got. We're King James only. Bless God. See, I mean, I know this mindset because I've done it. Maybe instead of just polishing our armor, maybe one of these days we'll actually have to use it in battle. Don't you think? I think there's a day coming when the devil is going to unleash everything he's got against us. And if your shield isn't up to the task, you'll fall. I don't want that to happen to you. Peter didn't either. He doesn't want you to think that some strange thing has happened because the chart said this first. It's okay to not think that way. But rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed... You see it? When His glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part He is evil spoken of, but on your part He is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Stop. How many things? Murderer, a thief, an evildoer, busybody. Fourth kingdom. Get ready. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time has come. Look me in the eye. For the time has come that judgment must begin. Where? At the house of God. Right here. You see, I think it's unfair for God to pour it out all over the world and not give it to us first. See, I think Jesus would have us, with his help, remove the beam that is in our eye before we stand ready to judge the rest of the world to remove the splinter out of theirs. Don't you think? Ask yourself the question, what is the condition of 21st century Christianity? Are we really that glorious church? Are we really the sinless, pure bride? Are we really the holy people that God called us to be? No. Let's get honest. And let's not talk about how we talk at the preacher's meetings. I mean, let's get honest. We're not. There isn't a movement, a denomination, a ministry. I don't care what your pedigree is. There isn't a single group or organization that does not and has not had some sort of serious doctrinal or morality issues. Even in the fundamental movements, it's rampant. It's everywhere. And it's taking control. I think God, before he has a right to go after anybody else in the world, man's got to take care of his house first. For we know that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first began at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and sinner appear? Do you see? I mean, can you kind of understand why some people did not want me to even read 1 Peter, much less teach it, much less make a video on it, calling me a sad case, calling me a heretic, calling me names, calling me everything in the world. Why? Because I believe the Bible. I believe every word of it. And it sends a very strong warning here. I'd be a fool to not take heed to the warning. Wouldn't you? So I think it's coming. And then let's finish with this one. Be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast how? In the faith. Knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you four things: perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. Four things. He's telling us I've heard you guys preach on 1 Peter. Preach on 1 Peter 5:8. You preach that part. You tell everybody, hey, the devil's a roaring lion. That's what the Bible says. Amen, preacher. Now, that fiery trial thing, that's not for us. Now, Peter was written to the Jews now. Now, you can't do that. You can't do that with the Word of God. I can't. My conscience, the personal battle that I've dealt with just sitting down to go through this is unbelievable. Why? Because I know I'm ruffling feathers, making some people mad. Some out there consider it like it's like an ego trip with them, and they're going to lose their power over you or whatever. I can't help it. My conscience will not allow me to say anything other than what this book says. And it says, after we have suffered a while, he will make us perfect, He will establish us. He will strengthen us. And he will settle us. And that's what I believe. The fiery trial, it's coming. The power of the flame, the divine spark, it's going to be kindled, and the fiery darts are going to fly. Boy, are they going to fly. And I am thankful that I don't know how it's all going. I don't know that now that at exactly this time here we're going to. I don't know that. Don't ask me. Oh, Peter, you sound like with a mid-trib or post-tribbers. How did you sound like that? You put whatever label you want to put on me. I don't really care. Call me a King James Bible believer. That one I like. I'm just glad that just in case I'm not yanked out of here, I'm at least thankful that when the fiery darts start flying, my shield is that I believe every word in this book. And the reason why I'm not keeping quiet on it is that I'd hate to see you fall in the day when God was calling us to stand. I'd hate to see that happen. I love you. I really do. God sent me to be a watchman on the wall, and I'm seeing the sword coming. And I have to blow the trumpet. You decide whether you're going to listen to me ever again after this one. You decide. But I have to blow the trumpet all the same, because I care. God bless you. This is Pastor Mike. We're still going to be dealing with powers. I've got, you wouldn't believe what I've got. Oh my goodness. We're going to talk about the power of the hand. Ooh, there's cool stuff here. Okay? Power of the sacred name. That's in the works too. All right? We're moving through. I'm going to try to cover everything I can. And probably next year I'll probably go, you know, I missed that. Let's go back. But I'm having fun with the Word of God, and I want you to as well. I want you to learn something. All right? God bless you. We'll see you next time. Bye-bye.